Good morning. As we prepare to worship this morning, let's join together in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletins. Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church this morning. Is it not a beautiful Sunday morning? We want to especially welcome those of you that are visiting with us this morning, and we want you to feel at home. We want you to know that you are always welcome here at Main Street. If you are a visitor looking for a church home, we ask you to please give us your address and phone number as the attendance pads are passed down the pew, and that way we can have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. And if you would now please pass those attendance pads down the pews, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. Lee Robards, our congregational nurse, will be conducting blood pressure screenings immediately following the 11 o'clock service just outside the fellowship hall. So as you're standing in line for the dinner on the grounds, you can just step over and get your blood pressure checked, and maybe you can determine what you can eat during that meal based on what your blood pressure shows. We do have dinner on the grounds immediately following the service today. We invite all of you to stay for that. As you go down the hall, the food will be lined up on the tables in the hallway just outside the office. Now, because of the food being lined up there, those of you parents that will need to pick up children from the nursery will not be able to get down that way, so you'll probably want to go out, leave through one of these doors here on either one of my right or left, go out the side door near the chapel, and then circle around to pick up your children and then come back to get in line. But you will probably not be able to get down the corridor by the offices. Sign-up sheets for Vacation Bible School and the Greenville trip, which will occur on June the 13th, are taped to the office door. So if you would like your child to participate in either one of those, you can pick up one of those sign-up sheets and get those signed and turned back in the office. Each parent should have had a medical information form mailed to you previously. Those medical information forms must be turned in before your child will be able to participate in Vacation Bible School or the Greenville trip. So please get those forms back into the church office as soon as possible. Members of the Board of Stewards are reminded that there is a meeting this afternoon at 5 o'clock. That is the normally scheduled quarterly meeting, 5 o'clock this afternoon in the Trinity classroom. I'm just checking to make sure I've got all of the announcements covered. The one other thing is this Thursday night, our family night out. You should have an insert in your bulletins. Christian comedian Charles Marshall will be here. That's Thursday at 7 o'clock p.m. We'll start out in the fellowship hall, and we hope that the crowd is so large that we have to move in here to the sanctuary. But you're all invited this Thursday at 7 o'clock. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you. Well, I see you're already standing, so please join me in the call to worship. Let all who are thirsty come, the water that has no price. Let all who are hungry come, let them eat of the bread that has no cost. All without money, come, buy, and eat. Drink what is good and delight in the Lord.
God of truth and knowledge, by your wisdom we are taught the way and truth. Bless these graduates as they now finish their course of study. We thank you for those who taught and worked beside them, and all who have supported them along the way. Walk with these graduates as they leave and move forward in life. Take away their anxiety and confusion of purpose. Strengthen their many talents and skills. Instill in them a confidence in the future you plan, where energies may be gathered up and used for the good of all people, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I do invite our high school graduates forward to meet me down front for a brief presentation, and you can think as you walk forward, you may want to say something to the congregation. I don't know if you knew that that was a possibility, but think about it. I am reminded of when I went off to Wofford College, the very first day, at that time, I lived just about 25 miles from Wofford, and I had forgotten something. So I went home after moving into my dorm to get what I had left, and I found my mother crying. And I said, "Mom, you know, I'm only 25 miles away. Why are you crying?" And at the time, I didn't understand. She said, "Just get out of here. Just go." She had already given me up, and then I came right back, and then it was just too much for her. It's just too much. You have the chance. Okay. Well, what I have here. Let's see, can we have Drake first? What I have here is a letter for each one of our graduates, and then the microphone for an opportunity for you to say something, if you want. And I've got not a book exactly. In the past, I've given books, and to the best of my knowledge, they've not been read. So this year, I bought journals, which are empty. Now, you write your own book, and you read it later, because in my freshman year, I did do that, and here's my letter to go with it. The next few years, you'll be exposed to new ideas and situations, fads and fashions of thought, behavior, and dress. You're already dressing differently. You hardly ever dress like this, do you? You'll be making more choices on your own than ever before. All choices have consequences. Choose wisely. The problem is you cannot choose wisely without gaining the sort of wisdom which comes only from making bad mistakes. Make as few mistakes as possible when choosing what to keep, what to throw out, who to trust, who to look up to, and what direction you want your life to take from here. The next few years will choose a direction. You're now on the launching pad of your life. Aim carefully. Where you are aimed is where you will go. God bless you in this exciting time. I want you to use this journal to record your beliefs, your questions, the answers when you find them, the times when you have fixed old hurts, the times when you've made new friends, the times when you noticed creation's intense beauty, and the prayers for the people you are leaving behind, and the times when you have to adjust your aim. Write in this journal when you feel like it, and then look back and see how you've changed and how you've grown. It's an old Methodist tradition to do this, and it has been helpful to those who have tried it. Your instruction manual and your first choice, they're not all that different, but they are different, is you get to choose which one you want. The one on the top. Okay. Now, Drake, do you like to say a few words?
Thank you.
All right. Okay. That's good.
All right. Thank you, Coach Stu, for letting me play football with you. Thank you, Dad, for pushing me through school. Now I'm going to Tri-County and trying to make something about myself.
Okay, yes, and we do want you to say your future plans. I'm going to move this on down just a little bit. Anna, you understand the instructions for the journal. I do hope you fill up the journal with your experiences, your changes, your questions, your answers, your prayers for the people you leave behind. You can choose whichever one you want. Take that one. Good. And you can tell us whatever you'd like and your future plans.
Thank you very much for the journal. And thank you, Mom and Dad. And thank you for my sisters and my grandparents. And I plan to go to college and try to do well there.
So. You're going to Warren Wilson?
Warren Wilson, yes.
Warren Wilson, yes. Well, it's a good and interesting college.
Yeah, it should be nice.
You can make a choice from the bottom, from the top, from the middle. All right. You'll take that one. Okay. Now, Marshall, you are going to Wofford College.
Yes.
In 4 years you come back, I'll give you the secret handshake. Okay, I too went there. And my father and my son, and we're still paying our bills there. I hope you got a good scholarship.
I guess I'd like to say thank you, too. To my parents and to the Pygmies, who are my prayer warriors, And I guess that's all.
Okay. Thank you. Now, Burton Runyon, it occurs to me as just saying his name, he is destined for fame. Think of that. Dr. Burton Runyon, Professor Burton Runyon, the famous author Burton Runyon. It's a wonderful name. You've got a good name. And you're going to Savannah School of Art and Design. Well, I used to live in Hardeeville and used to go down there and take pictures of the beautiful old building. I'm sure they've expanded their campus. Tell us what you're going to be studying there.
I'll be studying advertising design.
Okay. Anything else you want to say?
I'd really just like to thank everyone here. I know so many members of the church have influenced my life, from the Clobbers, Coach Blosser. You know, I've had teachers, Coach Dula at the high school. So we've really, this church has influenced my life. I'd just like to say thank you.
Okay. And Burton tried out and made the whole South Carolina Annual Conference choir, youth choir, correct? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought it was Burton. Oh, I had that wrong in my mind the whole time. Delete that from the tape. I had that wrong. I'm sorry. Graham? Oh, I didn't give you your instructions. There you go. Burton. Graham, I want you to choose one of the journals. There's several different, you could, and you need a journal too. Choose one. You get the black one. There you go. Now, you've done many, many, many things, but you may always be remembered here for the talent show. Some wonderful pictures from that here. Now, you are going to be going to through Clemson, and tell us what you'll be studying.
I'll be an engineering major at Clemson. And I just want to say thank you to everybody in my church, and especially Granger for going home and getting my hat, which my mom hid from me this morning. But I just want to say thank you to everybody, and I just finished my Eagle project, and the whole church helped me out on that, so thank you a lot.
And Mackenzie? Now, you're going to Appalachian State, your instructions, and you get either the brown or the green. There you go. I'll keep the green here. And you've got the kind of name that I think makes a professional football player. That sounds good. Mackenzie Tharp on the tackle. I think that sounds right.
It's a girl.
Huh?
It's a girl's name.
Sorry. Oh, no, it's a good name. It's a good name.
Tell us your plan.
I'm going to App State. I'm play football there, and hopefully that'll go good. Thanks to everybody for everything.
Okay. All right. Well, let's see. Somewhere along the line, I have I've lost my list. I do want to mention our college graduates, Jameson Tinsley. You notice on the back, please, their degree and their class standing is listed. I'm not going to read all of that, but I want you to, because we have many outstanding students. Diana Helfrich, Ryan McDaniel, Haley Moore, Morgan Chalmers, Caroline Schultz, Kayla Morrow, Myra Schaefer, Christina Redfern, Chrissy Kelly, Austin Kelly, John Wiedemann, and Austin McDaniel. Now let's applaud all of our graduates. Okay. All right, I'd like you to sit down now, but I'll call you back up in the final benediction time. I'll call you back up. Here you go.
At this time, I'd like to present the Chad Withers Scholarship, and this is the 10th year. I didn't realize it till we started doing it this year. But I'd like to tell you a little bit about Chad. Chad Andrew Withers was an extraordinary young man, a young man who lived only 15 years, but accomplished more and became more than most of us dream of. He was both a leader and a follower, a leader among his peers and a follower of Christ. He was a servant and he was a master, a servant of God and a master of loving people in God's way. He was also a student and a teacher, a student of the Scriptures, who in turn taught what he learned to others, both in word and in deed. Whether it is through his unwavering service during mission work with the poor and underprivileged, his never-ending interest in learning about God, his leadership within his UMYF, his determined capacity to see everyone as worthy, or his unending ability to see opportunity as an opportunity to have fun, Chad made an impression. We need more people like Chad Andrew Withard, young people who are nurtured by this church, given time and space, opportunity and resources to become what God wants them to become. Young people who, because of the love that is shown to them, want nothing more than to share the love with everyone they meet. Young people who are provided a place to be themselves and who, because they're accepted, are the prime ambassadors of God's message of acceptance to others. We need more young people like Chad, those who not only volunteer to go on mission trips, but those who, like Chad, actually lead during those mission trips by their service and their inspiration. Those who not only have a copy of the Bible, but those who actually read it and find it in the message of life that God desires for all his children. Those who attend the services of the church not because they have to, but rather because they want to, because they find in God's church spiritual nourishment. And that is why today we recognize one of these young people. As Jim was reading that list, there are several Withard Scholarship names of graduating from college this year. And so we're really proud of each one of them, and we are proud of the one that we're going to award this scholarship to today. And this individual exhibits the unique characteristics of Chad in his everyday life. And this year's recipient of the Chad Withers Scholarship is Mackenzie Lee Tharp.
I'd like to call Lisa Smith forward for our heritage moment. We are approaching our sesquicentennial. I can say it now, but cannot spell it. Our 150th anniversary is next year, and we will from time to time be having our heritage moments.
Good morning. I'm not sure that I'm the one to do this. There are certainly those who know a lot more about the history of music, but thanks to Dr. May's book, I was able to garner a lot of information, and it's very, very interesting. Come before his presence with singing. Music has always been an important role of Main Street United Methodist Church. According to Dr. Harry May's rich and valuable book, The History of Main Street United Methodist Church, Greenwood Methodist Church, our earlier church, owned no musical instrument in 1861, but did enjoy hymns accompanied with a flute. As enthusiasm grew, it was noted that in an 1891 report, a group in the Greenwood congregation have been dancing. But it is hoped that this can be adjusted without exhorting to the extremities of the law. Hopefully, they weren't dancing during the service, although the choir has been known to sing some rowdy songs occasionally. As the church grew, music continued to be a vital part of worship. In 1905, Mrs. J.T. Medlock was appointed as the chairman of a committee, quote, to see the membership of the church, which is, I think, a nice way of saying, go knock on doors and get this money, to gather funds for a new piano for the church, which she did in just a few short weeks. In 1906, 100 hymn books were ordered, and another committee of three, you know, we Methodists sure do like our committees, was appointed to take charge of the choir, kind of like Joyce today. Another committee of three would select a pianist and a director of the choir. Mrs. Owen Auld was elected, which I thought was interesting, was elected pianist, and Miss Foss, I hope I'm pronouncing these right, was elected as directress. So, Joyce, you are now our directress. It goes on to state that, and this is interesting, the other members of the choir would be appointed and notified this week. So, Joyce, now that Kelly is a full-time mom, there is an historical precedence that says you can just notify members of the congregation that they are now members of the choir. Congregation, be warned, and you can't say no because it's part of our history. As Jim Clauber told us in his history moment, the choir loft was originally designed so that we would be facing each other. As you can see, the woodwork surrounding the choir loft actually suggests that. It's a good thing we don't face each other because I'm pretty sure that Bayard Lindell would be flying paper airplanes across to the sopranos. By the summer of 1919, a beautiful pipe organ to the tune of $5,000, which was a lot of money in 1919, was installed. However, the quality of the instrument was doubtful. And in 1937, a new organ fund was started, and a set of chimes was also thrown in to the order. This is a real testimony to the importance of music here at Main Street, because this was just after the Great Depression. I believe this is the organ we're still using today. Is that right, Joyce? Of special note was a formal resolution that the church members passed in 1939, which, in writing, thanked the choir for its beautiful Easter music and cantata last Sunday night. Mrs. Jo Wharton was the organist and director at that time. In 1964, the congregation longed for a peal of bells in the empty bell tower. A small bell was accepted as a free substitute and later replaced with a farm bell from Mr. Douglas Featherstone and another from the Ernest McQuaddy family that I think currently rings from the tower. The 1960s also brought to Main Street the popular coffee house concept, a place for older youth to gather for singing, dancing, and fun. And I actually remember many, many great times planning for and performing in these skits. It was kind of like a Main Street version of Saturday Night Live, kind of, sort of, even in the 1970s. And this is very special to me. A group of seven high school girls, actually we were in junior high when it started, Nan Roark, Christy Young, Kathy Cheesham, Martha Tinsley, Priscilla Gallagly, Seal Kynard, and me, formed a guitar group called The Travelers, and we stayed together and performed at church functions for many, many years into our adult married lives. Contemporary Christian music was our format. Fun and lasting friendships was the result. Music at Main Street has taken many shapes and forms. I cannot talk about the importance of music at our church without mentioning our beloved organist and sometimes choir director of more than 30 years, Mr. William Bobo, whose shoes he wore while playing the organ here are on permanent display in the church archives. Other names many of you may not remember, but are also synonymous with music here, just to name a very few, and many of you will remember these great folks: Audrey Parsons, Evelyn Martin, Ken Young, Connolly Burgess, and so many, many more. We have been blessed with leaders like Andy Gowan, Lauren Pinkerman, and there's a funny story that goes with that. You'll have to get Dennis to tell you about that. Ann Kalchek, Beverly Posomas, Shaw Thompson, Joyce Nichols, and, of course, our much-beloved and already-missed Kelly Mullenix. Children's choirs, adult choirs, handbells, kinder music, all examples of God's beautiful gift of music. The book of Psalms is filled with the melodies of God's words. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have any being. Come before his presence with singing. I would like to close with this visual of how music at Main Street United Methodist Church has touched and enriched our lives. If you have ever sung in any of our choirs, adult, youth, children, if you have ever played a musical instrument here at church, guest soloist, guest instrumentalist, I would like for you to please stand up. You are all an important piece of the history and future of music at Main Street. Thank you.
As we come to our prayer time, I wanted to lift up just a couple of names in a special way. Phyllis McQuaddy has been briefly hospitalized during this past weekend. Also, Bruce Higginbotham, who many of you know as an every single Sunday greeter here handing you a bulletin, was in the hospital for most of last week, now home. Let's be in prayer especially for them. I'm not aware of any other concerns at this moment, and that is good. We have a quieter time among our concerns. But if you are aware of concerns you wish to lift up during our silent time, do lift up your prayers, and also do lift up your prayers for our graduates and for their families and for the transitional stage that that creates. My prayer today is not my prayer, but it is sort of, as the graduates go off, a reminder of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the Our Father, some call it, the Lord's Prayer, we call it. But this is sort of a prayer that leads us into paying a special attention to that one prayer everybody knows, but very often we do not pay attention to what we are saying and what we are praying. So let us pray our way into the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Lord, as we consider how to pray, and we remember how you taught your disciples to pray, we are reminded that I cannot say our if my religion has no room for others and their needs. That I cannot say Father if I do not live as a child of God in my daily life. I cannot say who art in heaven if all my interest and pursuits are earthly things. I cannot say hallowed be thy name if I who am called by God's name am not holy. I cannot say, thy kingdom come, if I am unwilling to give up my own sovereignty and accept the righteous reign of God in my life. I cannot say, thy will be done, if I am unwilling or resentful of having it in my life. I cannot say, on earth as it is in heaven, unless I am truly ready to give myself to God's service here and now. I cannot say, give us this day our daily bread without expending honest effort for it or by ignoring the genuine needs of my fellow men and women. I cannot say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us if I continue to harbor a grudge or hate anyone. I cannot say, lead us not into temptation if I deliberately choose to remain in a situation where I am likely to be tempted. I cannot say, deliver us from evil if I am not prepared to fight in the spiritual realm with the power of prayer. I cannot say, thine is the kingdom if I do not give the king the disciplined obedience of a loyal subject. I cannot say, thine is the power if I fear what my neighbors and friends may say or do. I cannot say, thine is the glory if I am seeking my own glory first. I cannot say, forever if I am too anxious about each day's affairs. And I cannot say amen unless I honestly say, cost what it may, this is my prayer. And now let us pray as Jesus taught us, mindful of what he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. I will ask the children to come forward now for the children's time, and Alice Ballantyne.
As you come up, Keaton has our offering plate, so if you have money to put in the offering plate, we can put it there. Don't be scared. Good morning, everybody. Is everybody doing good this morning? Did you happen to notice everybody on the front row over here? Did everybody get a look at these people? Do you think Walmart had a big sale on this kind of outfit and they just rushed out to get one? No. No, they didn't. They've got it on for a reason. Why are they wearing these? Why? You're right. That's right. They're graduating. We're so happy for them. I have a question. Let's see. So, Mackenzie, was school like super duper easy?
No.
No. I venture to say... Griffin, I venture to say that not many people in the congregation would say, man, that was the easiest thing I ever did in my life, myself included. But you know what? How many of you want to be a vet one day and work with animals? Raise your hand. How many of you want to be a doctor? How many want to be a teacher? How many want to... be an artist? Well, you know what you got to do to be whatever you want to be? You got to finish school, right? And God gave us wonderful, wonderful teachers, but you know what? He gave us our own minds, and we have to do what we're responsible for in school, and that is being the best student we can be. It's not always going to be easy, but you know what? You can do it. You can make it. Because look, they did it. They did it. And I have a Bible verse that I want to kind of gear towards the graduates, but it's for you too. Let's see. Psalm 16, 7 and 8 says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. And that means, you know, don't go out and do what you want to do and then ask God to bless it. Counsel with the Lord. Ask him, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to be? And then he'll bless you. All right, let's say a prayer. Dear God, thank you for these graduates. Lead them every day. And help me to one day to proudly wear a graduate's hat. We love you. Amen.
Let us greet one another as we pass the peace. Now let us continue our worship, worshiping now through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, our special gifts. God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We thank you for entrusting unto us enough to meet all of our needs and resources beyond that to give to every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns, these special gifts. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please remain standing for the reading of our scripture. We'll be reading from Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1 and going all the way through verse 13. So hear now God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. I don't know if you guys remember picking out a college, but I would just get tons of mail and all these brochures from all these different schools. And what happens is photographers have this great talent of taking a picture at just the right angle. You guys seen brochures for beaches and things like that, and you look and the beach looks so beautiful, and the trees, the palm trees are there, and the cabanas out there, and the water's so clear, and it looks so beautiful, and it's great. And you get there, and what the picture didn't show was the big giant factory just down the road blowing the big black smoke, and the place is smelling all to pieces. They don't show you that in the picture. They crop out that part. They don't want you to see that. I remember when I was picking out a college, I went to PC, and all the brochures from PC looked great. The campus just looked so beautiful. And what they didn't tell me was that there was a huge cow pasture right across the street. And when the wind got going, I mean, it felt like the cows were actually in class with you. It was awful. But they don't show you that in the picture. They crop that part out. They don't want you to see that part. And that's exactly how it is with temptation. That we are every day bombarded with all these different choices and things that we see coming along the path. And sometimes we choose the choice that looks really good, but that choice, the picture of that has been cropped out where we don't see the whole thing. We don't see the consequences. We don't see that. We crop pictures in our own life to make it seem a lot better than they are. We do it all the time. We tell ourselves this. We say, "It made me feel better." Ever done that? "Oh, I know it was wrong, but it made me feel better." Yeah, it made you feel better for about 5 seconds. Then you went back to feeling just how you were. We do it all the time. How about this one? "They owed me anyway." I know that the company, I've been working overtime, and they owed me anyway. So, yeah, I took the coffee maker home, but it's not that big a deal. They owed me anyway. I've been working overtime. Do we ever say that? What about this one? "It brought us closer together." We were in love, and it brought us closer together. Okay, well, how are you doing now? We broke up. That's interesting. Good, great job of cropping by the enemy. It was just a one-night stand. I hear that one all the time in college. It was just, I met him at a party, we had a thing, it was just a one-night stand. Well, the thing about one-night stands is the human mind has this way of remembering things, and what we find is that 20 years later, you're just bumping along in life, and all of a sudden, there is that moment, there is that face, there is that night, and one-night stands have a way of not really being one-night stands after all. They pop back up. No one knows about it but me. That makes it okay, as long as no one knows about it. That's fine. that doesn't make it any better. What we need to realize is these choices we make that we think are only affecting us or that no one else knows about, what happens is it's like a poison that runs through your whole body. And these choices we make in isolation, what we don't realize is they reach out and their little tentacles expand, and that in the end it affects everything that we do. So what we need to do today is we need to see the whole picture. We don't want to just see the little cropped out version of the picture that shows all the beautiful pool and all the beautiful people and all the things going on. We want to see the whole picture, and that's what we want to do this morning. And we're going to look at Genesis 3, so if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to look. That's where we're going to be kind of spending our time there this morning. We're going to look at 3 points. We're going to look at the two lies of the enemy and the truth of God. So the enemy, he has two lies for us, and we're going to look at the truth of God. And to understand the first lie is we have to understand that we live in a spiritual battle, that we have a spiritual enemy who is out to destroy our lives. We talk all the time about how God has a plan for us and God wants what's best, and that's true, but the other side of that is that we have a spiritual enemy, and the enemy has an agenda as well, and that is to cheat us out of God's best. God has a plan. It's the best plan that you could have. And we have a spiritual enemy whose plan is to cheat us out of that, to rob us of the good that God has planned for us. We're constantly being bombarded every day with temptations. And I think a lot of us would admit sometimes we fall. It works. Satan is our enemy, and he's very deceptive, and he gives us choices that seem really good, but in reality, they're not, and they're very destructive. And he's been doing this ever since the beginning. Look back at the end of Genesis 2. We all know what happened in Genesis. God creates the heaven and the earth, and they're good. Verse 25, Genesis 2, verse 25. Adam and Eve have been created. It says, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now, this was before any of the bad stuff happened. This was back when they were first created. They were naked, and they felt no shame. And that's just a beautiful picture. I mean, you got Adam and Eve, they're naked. You know, they don't have to worry about what they're going to wear. They don't have to pick out their outfit for the next day or, no, going to Walmart. And, oh, those are nice jeans. Well, you know, why don't you get those shoes? None of that. It was totally, they were naked and they were unashamed. The very next verse. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." Enter the serpent. And he's going to bring some trouble with him. Let's kind of walk through this passage and see the enemy's plan. The first thing the enemy does is the enemy challenges the very heart of God. If you look at, we see in the passage that God gave Adam and Eve one rule, right? You can have any of these trees in the whole garden. You can have that one, whichever tree you want. Just don't have that tree over there. And the serpent comes in and says, "Did God really say don't eat from that tree? Did he really say that?" And he works his way in and gets Eve thinking, well, maybe that is a good tree. See, what the enemy wants to do is wants to challenge the heart of God and make us think, man, maybe God's holding out on us. Maybe there's something really good over there. It's, you know, see, it looks really good. Maybe it is good. I know it's off limits, but maybe he's holding out on me. And what the enemy wants us to believe is that God, I think so often we think of God as like a mean parent who is like the cookie jars over there, and we don't, you know, you can't have the cookies. They're really good, but you can't have them. But what we need to realize is that that's exactly what the enemy does, is he tricks us. He opens us up to the lie. The second thing we need to see is that the enemy always hides his temptations in deception. He's clever. It says it right here. He was more crafty than any of the animals. So what that means is that Satan's not going to come up to you and say, hey, why don't you cheat on that test, and that'll pretty much kick you out of school and will ruin your life. He's not going to do that. He's clever. He's going to hide his choices of sin and deception. And it's kind of like this. I saw a pastor in Atlanta do this one time. And it's kind of like, I've got this fish hook right here. It's actually for catfish. Any fishermen out there probably looks familiar. Do I have any volunteers? Can I stick this in anyone? Choir? Y'all are closest. No? Okay. Generally, if you're fishing, if you throw this in the water, you're really not going to have too much luck. I mean, no fish is going to come along and say, hey, there's a hook. Let me go bite that. Maybe I'll rip my insides out. It's just not your best approach, right? If you're a good fisherman, you know that you need one of these, right? Look at it. It's got a, it's yellow and white, and it's got a red head on the top and an eye, and it's got a little frilly hula skirt type deal going on, and it's got a little spinny thing, and it's all shiny, and you throw that in the water, and the fish are like, what's that? And they see it, and they're too, and they're distracted. They looked at the shiny thing and the hula skirt. What they don't notice is that. So that, same deal. Jack, yeah, I don't. That really is not a temptation for me. That's not a big deal. What about the white one? See, it's got a blue head, and it's got two little spinny things. This one's like leaf-shaped, and this one's more globular-shaped. What about this one? No, Jack, that's cool. I'm doing okay. That's not really a big deal for me. What about the red one? Did you know that in college that professors will give you a test, and it's a take-home test, and they say, you take it home, but I don't want you to cheat. I don't want you to, you can't talk to your friends about it. You can't, I don't want you to look at your notes, but you're on the honor system. You take it home, do it yourself, bring it back here to me the next day. Professors actually do that in college. Nope, that's not really a temptation for me, Jack. That's okay. What about the frog? It's got his little legs, and they bob up and down, and if fish eat the frog, we like frogs, but look at that. Got the hook. Did you know that in college, you could pretty much stay out as late as you want, and there's really no, you're not accountable to anyone. You could stay out all night and do whatever, and really no one will ever find out. Got the hook. What about this one? What about the little Mr. Helicopter-y type lure with the hook and the yellow blades on it? I don't, maybe fish eat that. I was dumb enough to buy it, so I guess someone... Nope, Jack, I'm doing okay right now. That's not really a big deal. Well, we got the mouse. Look at this mouse. I don't know if fish eat mice. I really don't know. But, you know, crawling through on the water and then, I don't know. But look at that. Two hooks. That'll ruin your day real quick. In college, believe it or not, they will actually, they'll deliver the alcohol right to your room. People show right up. You just tell them what kind you want. It doesn't matter if you're 16, 20, whatever. It'll pull right up, back the truck up. They'll bring it out. Now, that's not really a big temptation for me, Jack. It's, you know, what about this one? The little, it's like part plastic, part flippy tail guy, and it shakes. Look at that. What I'm trying to tell you is that Satan has a very large tackle box. And he'll throw everything he's got at you. And if you're a good fisherman, you know that if you throw this out there and no one's biting on it, you don't continue to fish with this all day. I mean, this, you're not going to get anywhere. What you do is you go out and get one of these. And if that doesn't work, you get Mr. Helicopter. He's going to throw everything he's got at us. He's got an incredible plan. And what we need to realize that is that that is coming. He knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what's going to influence us. He's very patient. He'll wait. If you don't feel temptation today, he'll get you tomorrow. If not tomorrow, 10 years from now. He's patient. He's got a timetable that's very long. He knows our tendencies, and he's going to keep coming at you until he finds the right recipe for you and for me. And we have to admit that we live in a spiritual battle. That's the kind of things we're coming up on. Another thing we need to know is that Satan uses others to influence our decisions. And I think that's what's getting a lot of us today, is that what we found out is that we're not going to fall into temptation by ourselves. Satan knows that some people are just too strong, and they'll resist. But he knows if he gets a few more people around you, you'll make that choice. You see this one coming. Oh, not going to do it. Uh-uh. There's a little yellow thing. But look, there's the hook right there. Not going to get that one. Nope, Satan. There it is right there. See, I'm not going to bite that. But the two more people in the equation that are going after it, all of a sudden, maybe I will. And we do it. And he uses other people to influence our decisions. He's crafty. He's got a plan. He's got a plan for our lives. And Another thing we learn is that when we give in to the temptation, not saying we have to, but I think my life and your life bear out that we will occasionally give in to temptations, Satan vanishes and leaves us broken and alone. Well, that's nice of him, isn't it? That's just great. He leads us in. Come on, come on. This will be great. Come on, come on. Come on, come on. And we got the hook in our mouth and we're it caught us. He's gone. Look back in the passage. You see, right after Adam and Eve fell into temptation, Satan was out of there. It's not like he came around and said, well, sorry, Adam and Eve, I really thought that would work out for you. I'm sorry that a lot of bad stuff has happened since you were tempted and fell into that. I'm sorry. I don't know what happened. None of that. He's out of there. He's gone. He leaves us broken and alone to wallow in what we've done and the shame that goes along with that. See, Satan shows us this little crop photo, how great it is. It's going to be fun. It's going to be great. He can't back that claim up. When we get to this photo, we're going to see the whole picture eventually. I hope we see the whole picture that it really was destructive. It really wasn't the best thing for us. He can't back up his claims. Yeah, this will make you happy. This will satisfy you. This will meet your needs. Nothing he throws at you will do that. He lies. He's crafty. He throws those things at us. And what's even worse, he's just getting started. His second lie is once we fall into that temptation, he comes back, and he does come back. Did you know the word? I'll have to learn Greek and Hebrew in seminary, but I do know that the word Satan means accuser. That's his job. He accuses. So when we fall into temptation, Satan comes back around. Eventually, after we feel horrible about it, he comes back around, does a 180, and he does something like this. I cannot believe you did that. You just fell for that temptation. Unbelievable. I cannot believe you just did that thing that night. I was there. I saw you. I cannot believe you did that. You call yourself a Christian. God doesn't want anything to do with you. After what you did, you might as well just never come back to church and just forget the whole thing. God, after what you did, God would never accept you. I guess you're right. I've done some horrible things. I guess you're right. He wouldn't. Those are the kind of lies. That's his second lie. He comes back. He comes back to bring condemnation on us and comes back to accuse us. That's the second lie. And he gets us to thinking God will never accept us. So we don't want to come to church. We don't want to come to Sunday school. We don't want to see church members. We feel so bad about what we've done. This church has 1,000 members in it. And I think we have around a third of that most Sundays, and I'm trying to figure that out. It's taken me 3 years. I don't have it yet. But one of the things I think that keeps us from coming to church is we feel so bad about things that we've done. We just don't want to be in God's presence. We don't. And so we stay home from church. We don't want to be in small groups. We don't want to get involved. We run because we feel so horrible about ourselves because Satan has come in and told us that you're worthless. Nothing you will ever do will be good enough. You're just a dirty sinner. Those are the kind of lies that Satan gives us. And we need to know that. We need to be ready for that. And what happens, and I'm embarrassed to say it out loud, we get in this point in our life where we're so susceptible to a thought like this. You're feeling pretty bad, aren't you? Well, I got a good idea on how you can feel better. And we fall into the exact same temptation that we just fell into. That's a drag. And what happens is we fall into that same temptation again. Satan vanishes, comes back to accuse us, tell us how horrible we are, and we just keep spiraling down and down. And it's compounding interest. The more you do it, the more he's going to accuse, the worse we feel about ourselves, till finally we just feel like we should just give up and forget the whole thing. What we want to know today is how do we get free from this spiral? How do we get free from temptation? And that's where we're going to see the truth of God. Now, the truth of God, to really understand it, we need to know that sin is real and it's a big deal to God. God cannot just turn his back on a temptation when we fall into it. He can't just say, well, that's fine, pat you on the back and send you on your way. God is hurt deeply when we sin. Have we ever had someone in our life that's very close to us hurt us before? I think we've all been in that situation. A close family member, something they said, an action they did, and it just hurt you so deeply. And the more you love them, and the more it hurts. And I think that is a little taste of how it is when we sin, how God feels. It hurts him deeply. He loves us so much and wants the best for us. But when we sin, it stings right at his heart. It's serious. We see that in the scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned, they took off, right? They hid. They didn't want to face God. They saw God walking in the garden. They took off. They hid. The relationship was severed. They did not want to be in God's presence. They knew that there was some tension there. God had made a rule. They had broken it. The relationship between God and Adam and Eve was severed. And it hurts God, and it hurts Adam and Eve, and it hurts us as well. What we also need to know is that there are consequences. Every time we sin, there's a consequence. Romans 6:23 is a verse that hopefully most of us know, but it says, the wages of sin is death. And what that means is every time we sin, sin is not a natural thing. God did not create the world as a sinful world. We created it, it was perfect. That's the natural state it was in. Adam and Eve came along and we messed it up. So when we sin, a little bit of death comes into our life. Death of career. Bad choices could be death of a relationship. Death of your goals. Death of virginity. Death of marriage. Death of self-esteem. These choices we make, a little bit of death comes into our life. And it gets worse and worse. But what we need to hold on to this morning is that God loves us and wants His best for us. So we see in Genesis 3 where Adam and Eve have basically turned their back on God. Does anyone wonder why there's a Genesis 4? That could have just been the end of the story right there. Okay, Adam and Eve, you're doing your own thing. Have fun. But there is a Genesis 4. What we see is God pursues us even when we disobey. Look in Genesis 3, verse 21. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. They were naked. God came. God pursued them. God found them, and He made clothes for Adam and Eve and protected them with clothing. That's the kind of God that we worship. That's the kind of God that we're here in honor of. And what we know, and that Adam and Eve didn't necessarily know, is that there is a better covering that is available for us, much better than skins, and it's the covering of grace. And we may be thinking in life that we've just done so many bad things and we will never be accepted by God. And our mountain of sin is Mount Everest-ly huge. But what God wants us to know is that there is a Mount Everest-sized grace mountain that will cover all of that sin and will forgive us. Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. God sent Jesus on this earth to live and walk the earth and face every temptation we face today. You think He faced a temptation that Jesus hadn't faced? You're wrong. He's faced it all. He was tempted in the desert, in the wilderness, with Satan standing right there. It's like Satan, Jesus, was tempted right there, and He didn't fall. He stayed the course. He had His eyes on His Father. He was perfect and died on the cross. He died a sinner's death on the cross and took the punishment that we deserve for our sins with Him. Not only that, He took the guilt, the shame, and the condemnation that we feel all the time when we sin. He took all those three things with Him too. And we just need to realize that that forgiveness is open for anyone. Me, you, it doesn't matter. Whoever comes to the feet of Jesus and gives Him his life or her life will be forgiven and free from the power of temptation. And I want to close this with, I think, as young people, myself included, that we think time is on our side. Yeah, I fall into temptation sometimes, and I don't do the right thing, but I'm young. I've got plenty of time to turn my life around. I've got plenty of time to go back to God. And that is what the enemy wants us to think, that we've got tons of time. Carrie and I saw Spider-Man 3 a couple weeks ago, last weekend actually. We don't recommend the movie. It was all right, but not great. It was long. But there's a great scene in the movie where Spider-Man, we know Spider-Man has got the red suit and the blue thingy, whatever. So he's got the red suit, but in this movie he has like the black suit. And when he puts on the black suit, his powers are like enhanced, and the black suit is like really fun. When he puts on the black suit, he's more carefree, and he's, you know, on top of the world. And it seems like it's better than the red suit. And so he gets the black suit analyzed by the scientist. And the scientist says, yeah, the black suit's got some pretty impressive properties to it. It does some pretty, you know, neat things. But what you need to know is that if the more you wear it, the more it's going to get into you, and it's going to end up destroying your life. He says, okay. And also, the longer you wear it, the harder it's going to be to take it off. And we see that in the movie. When he first puts it on, he goes around town for a minute, takes it off, puts it in the closet, no problem. Towards the end of the movie, I ruined the movie in the first service, so I'll go ahead and ruin it now. But he takes off the black suit, and it's this big struggle. It won't come off. He's trying, he's pulling, he's tearing it off. Eventually, he gets it off, but it stays on. It wants to stay with him. And that's what we need to realize about temptation. We could have all the time in the world. I'll fight temptation then. I'll come back to God, you know, next year, tomorrow, whatever it is. But we need to realize this: the longer we put it off, the longer we think that we have time to repent, time to come back to Jesus, the harder it's going to be. The more those patterns are set and entrenched in our life, the harder it's going to be to give those up and to come back to God. So that's my prayer for us this morning, that we would make that decision today, not tomorrow, not after we graduate, not on our deathbed. Come back to God tonight. That's what he's asking of you. That's what he's asking of me. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for this chance for us to gather together. God, I pray that as we face temptations in our daily life, that we would realize that we're not seeing the whole picture. God, and the whole picture is that temptation is real and that it is harmful. And that sometimes even when we do fall into it, we just feel terrible about ourselves, God. But we know that grace is offered, forgiveness is offered. Lord, I pray that we would take advantage of that. Accept Christ for our hearts and our lives now. Accept that forgiveness and live free from the power of temptation. Ask all these things in your name. Amen.
I'd like the graduates to please stand before us and everyone else to please sit for just a moment. And it is not rude in this circumstance. I'd like the graduates to face the choir. They are going to sing you a special benediction. Thank you, choir. I'll ask Jack to come stand on this end. I'll ask our graduates to face the congregation. We will have our blessing for our lunch. We have lunch today. If you didn't know there was a lunch, please stay anyway. We're going to exit the sanctuary today past the graduates. If you'd like to speak one word of wisdom, I think one word we have time for. And then if you'd like to speak to Jack as our preacher today, please do. And we will, after the blessing, go out this door and to the fellowship hall for lunch. Let us have our blessing so that you may eat when you arrive there. Lord, bless our fellowship together, our days together, our sharing of our stories, the wisdom we've learned from pain. Bless all the conversation and all the community and the unity that we share here at Main Street and the ministry that we continue in the name of Jesus. In his name, bless the food that we're about to receive to the nourishment of our bodies. Bless us to your service. Amen.